Okay, I'm going to preach today on the call of God, but I'd just like to ask Ezra, if possible, could one of you get me some water, please? I thought I was late, and I came here at 11 o'clock, and I was like, oh, I'm late, I must get in, and there's Brandon still preaching. Well, he's just like me. But today, I'm going to preach a slightly shorter message. Not short, but shorter than last night or the night before, by far. And there's going to be more illustrations, hopefully to keep you young people slightly awake, if you didn't get to bed too late last night. And the topic tonight is, this morning, is going to be the call of God. The call of God, or God's calling. And while I'm waiting for my water, I'd just like to say a few things. Firstly, it's been my privilege, and I say this carefully, not something that I'm proud of, but I'm very grateful for various people who are in the full-time service in the mission field, and as evangelists, who say that they got into the mission field when listening to my testimony. Some of them got saved listening to how I got saved, and they went out in full-time mission work, and other people listened to a sermon yelled there or something, and they are out there as full-time missionaries and evangelists. And the reason this excites me, and I can honestly say it excites me almost as much as a soul that radically gets saved, is because it affects their whole life. And apart from marriage and getting saved, it's probably the biggest decision a person could ever make in their life. And there are souls that will get saved often through these people's lives as a result of what God has done in their life. And so it's a wonderful thing to me to hear someone stand up and testify and say, I got saved at that day, listening to Roy's little testimony, and God worked in my life to go forth and become a full-time missionary and evangelist. And I've heard and met many people like this, not millions, but quite a few. And one of the things I like to do, that's the nice way of them being called, but I sometimes meet people that are really struggling. Thank you for the water, by the way. And they just have nothing in their life they desire more than to go forth and to be a full-time missionary or evangelist, or to do something, even a short-time mission trip, and they're so scared that they're going to be out of the will of God, and they're waiting for lightning to strike from heaven to prove to them that they must go. And some of these people you can see are very unstable, so, you know, they should pray a bit more. But some of them, it's just so obvious. I know I can get it wrong. I'm not God. But it's just so obvious that God wants to do something through these people's lives. And so I give them a test to make it easier for them. I tell them, listen, here's a cup of water. Take a tissue. Put the tissue in the water. If it turns wet, that's a sign that you are called. Another test I do with some young people in South Africa and older people is we sit around a fire and they're talking about how they're struggling as to whether they should go to Bible college and or go to full-time service or something, or do something for the Lord other than the work that they're doing. And I say, listen, take this piece of tissue, throw it in the fire, and if it burns, then it's a sign. And of course they laugh because everybody knows that's a joke. But after we've done it, amazingly, some of them took that as their calling and went forth. And some of them were mightily used of God. Now I am not for one moment saying that you should do that. We do that in Africa sometimes. And I would never do that to someone who was potentially wasn't very obviously shining out as a wonderful potential person to be used of God. But I know of people who literally have listened to that advice and they've stood up and testified when they went to Bible college and later became lovely preachers and many souls came to the Lord, that there was a day where this guy called Roy came to them and they were really struggling to know whether they should go to full-time service. And he told me to take out this tissue and put it in the fire and it burnt. So yeah, I am. It's amazing how God can use the most ridiculous things. And different people's personalities. I hope you don't think I'm hyper-spiritual. You know, I threw a carrot to find out who my wife was. But if there was nobody godly, beautiful, and right with God in the room, shall we say, then even if I threw a carrot and it pointed at the right person, then I thought it wouldn't be the right person because it wouldn't have met the Bible requirements. And so we can joke about these things, but if a Satanist put a little bit of piece of fire, paper in a fire and it burned, it wouldn't be a sign for them to go to full-time service. We're going to talk today about the call of God, and the theme, as I said, was calling. And with that, let us go over to prayer before, and you can open up your Bible so long to Isaiah 53 verse 6. Isaiah 53 verse 6. And before we read it, I'm going to pray. Dear Father, thank you so much from the bottom of my heart for the fact that you said that we should pray. That you would send forth laborers to the harvest. And you weren't just praying for people to be saved with a general calling. You were praying, asking people to pray for Christians to be sent to specific parts of the harvest. And I just ask you in thy mercy that you would work today in people's hearts. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're going to read Isaiah 53 verse 6. And in this portion of scripture, and it's a beautiful verse when it comes to salvation and the gospel, as you know, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In a right through the Bible, there are portions where Jesus uses the picture of sheep and a shepherd. And we are pictured, before we saved, as sheep that are on their way to hell, going our own way. Iniquitous. And I'd like you to imagine for a moment, millions and millions, in fact billions of sheep out there, and not really thinking about God in general, going their own way, walking in different directions, but ultimately walking spiritually in one direction towards a precipice, over which many of them daily are falling one by one as they die across this world into an eternity in hell. Now that's a reality. There was a guy with a name in the 1800s of William Chalmer Burns, a friend of Robert Murray M'Cheyne. And his mother couldn't find him as a young person. Before he was used as God as a preacher. And she was in this big city, I think it was Edinburgh in those days, I don't know if it was one of the other cities, but I think it was Edinburgh. And she was looking for her son, couldn't find him, and eventually after looking for a long time, found him down a little alley, on the floor, weeping. And she wondered what had gone wrong, has someone beat him up, has someone stolen his stuff, has he seen someone that died, that was a friend of his. What is wrong? And she asked him, what's wrong? And he looked up at her and he said, I cannot stand. I cannot stand the thud, thud, thud of the men around me, which I hear treading towards hell. It's no long wonder that God so used that man in mighty revival in those days. In Ezekiel 34 verse 5, 6 and 8, we read something interesting. It talks again, like we have this theme right through the Bible, of sheep. And it says, and they were scattered. Why were they scattered? Well, number one, we know because they're iniquitous, because they're going their own way. But there's another reason why many are scattered. Because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And none did search or seek after them. Isn't that sad? A rebuke from God? And you ask the question, Why are these people scattered on the hills? Why are the sheep lost? Was it God's will that they would have no one to attempt to guide them back to the fold? And the answer is that a lot of it is to do with shepherds, that God wants to be out there, that God has called, that God has sent, but they are busy with their own dreams. They're busy with their own plans. They're stuck in their own fears. And we read this in Ezekiel 34 verse 8. But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. The shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. There was a man, I remember in 2004, just before I came to America to preach here. And I went to this guy's house. He's a very successful businessman. And I sat down with him for coffee. And he said, Roy, I want to tell you a story. See, about 15 to 20 years back, I strongly felt called of God to go to full-time service. First to Bible college to be trained and then out. And I knew it was God. It wasn't just one of those strange charismatic feelings. I just knew that God was working in my life. But at the same moment that God was working in my life to be called to full-time service, my boss came to me and he offered me a big raise. That often happens, by the way. And it was too tempting for me. Yay, I'm a young person and there is this wonderful opportunity to have a lot of money. And I turned down the call of God and I took this raise. He said, 15 years later, I went and my son was called of God to full-time service. And I took his forms, which he filled in. I was an elder in this church. And I went to their Bible college and I gave his forms. And I jokingly said to them, these are my forms. And they jokingly answered, 15 years back, it would have been another story. But it's too late now. And he looked at me and he cried. He said, Roy, I'm ashamed of the fact that I'm a rich businessman today that I turned down the call of God. Matthew 9 verse 36 to 38 says these words, but when he saw the multitude, this is Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were as and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What's the answer? What's the answer? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers to the harvest. Are you praying for God to send laborers? There were people in history, men of God, who took this verse absolutely seriously. George Mueller was one of them. In the church that he was at, he looked at this verse and he said, we've got to start praying. And before that, as I understand, there had been no missionaries from his church. But he prayed and they got together and prayed. And you cannot believe how many missionaries God sent after they started praying and meaning it. I've got a very simple question to ask this morning. Are you a bottle in the sand or in the water? Now, I don't know how many of you have been to the beach. That can be very dangerous at times. We've got a beach nearby. There's almost nobody there. It's lovely. And if you go when absolutely nobody's there, you might get killed. But it's a lovely beach. And the question is, are you a bottle in the sand or in the water? If you're a bottle in the sand, you're away from the water. But up, away from where the waves come. You're stuck in your own dreams and your own fears. Even if God came to you and he called you and sent you, you wouldn't go because you're stuck. But then there's people who are in the water and they've allowed themselves to be placed where the waves come in. And they said to God, God, if you call me, I'm not holding on to these things which I consider great in life, and which are my rights and my dreams and my little plan for myself. But I'm willing. And they mean it. And oh glory, there's one of two things that can happen if you're a bottle in the water. You either can be washed up on the sand. God can give you back your dreams. This happens to many people. They're willing for God to work. They don't have any idol in their life that will keep them back from God sending them, if He so chooses. But God gives them back their plans in life and blesses them in that and uses them in that. And it's no shame at all. But oh glory, there can be some people, and there are some people in the water who the waves take out to sea, and eventually God takes them somewhere. Perhaps in their own country. You know, in South Africa, when I speak to young people and they ask me, could it be that God's calling me? I say, well, you don't have to go to India. There's 20 million people in South Africa who don't have a Bible. Perhaps to some other country. There was a man in South Africa about 75 years back who was in the sand. He was a bottle in the sand. Because he had an idol in his life. A dream that he didn't want to give up. And God very clearly came to him and showed him, not with an audible voice or something strange, but just started working in his life to show him that he should go to full-time service. That God has separated him and wanted him to go forth, wanted to send him. But because he was in the sand, he didn't listen. And for 3 years, nothing happened. And then eventually, God really spoke to him clearly in his heart. And that night, late, he broke before God and he gave up his idol. And he joined our mission. And he became probably the most used preacher in the history of our mission. And thousands of souls got saved. And lives changed. My dad says that Will McFarlane is not this person, was the godliest person that he'd ever known. Many people from those days who knew Will McFarlane said there's one person who might have been godly, and it was this man that they knew. Ethelbert Smith. And I shudder to think of the souls that might not have been saved if this man stayed in the sand, clinging onto that idol of his own dreams, kept back by his own fears, where he would be. The call of God is a precious and a holy thing. And there's two things I'd like to look at today. Number one, who does God call? And number two, how does God call? Who does God call? Well, you'd be pleased to know if there's any clever people around. Yeah, I don't know. We'll see. God knows. That He doesn't just call stupid people. I met a lot of people who think that to be a missionary or evangelist or anything like that, it's generally the guys who've got nothing else to do in life and as a last desperation because they can't make any money any other way, they start to work as full-time people. That's just not true. God does not just call stupid people. I mean, you've got examples from the Bible and you've got examples from history of the cleverest, highly educated people on earth who left a wonderful career and lots of money and lots of respect to preach or to be used of God. One of them is Martin Lloyd-Jones. He just happens to be a Calvinist. But you can forgive people. Just joking. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a bit boring, but boy, he can preach if you listen to what he says. He's considered the greatest preacher from England in the last 100 years. Now, I've listened to a few others. I can name them that were great. Stanley Banks, Peter Masters, W. Vernon Higgin, and a few others that were absolutely phenomenally amazing in the last 100 years. But he is considered widespread as the greatest exegetical preacher in the last 100 years from England. He was the second physician to the Queen. He had this wonderful, lovely salary. In those days, there weren't too many middle class or rich people, and he was getting a nice, chunky salary. And then he got this shock, because it seemed to be in his life that he felt that God was leading him to leave this nice salary and stability and go and be a preacher. And he, obviously that wasn't the easiest thing on earth to do because he was getting a nice bit of money. And he was considered a clever person. But he did it. And he went down like D.L. Moody did when he became a preacher to a fraction of the money that he used to get. And he became the greatest exegetical preacher in the last 100 years from England that is widely known. So Paul in the Bible was the equivalent of a modern day lawyer. Wrote most of the New Testament. Luke was the equivalent of a modern day physician. A doctor. And yet God called them. God does not just call stupid people. But there's another little bit of something that might be of interest to you and a bit of an encouragement. And that is that God does not only call clever people. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I always say if God can use me, he can use anyone. If God can use me, he can use anyone. Did I ever tell you the story of the very first puppet show I ever told? Me and Glenn Bass. How many of you heard of Glenn? Man, I love Glenn. Strangest two young people you could put together. He's slightly unconservative. I thought I was very conservative. But we love each other. And he loves the Lord. And I remember when we were at Bible college, I was just saved, and we were very bored, and we didn't like doing much studying, and we did, but any excuse to get away from Bible college we'd take. And the missionaries and evangelists in the area, they would hold series of meetings in places, and they needed someone to also work at the schools and so on, and they wanted someone to do a little bit of children's meetings, and so they invited us, and we'd say yes every single time. And I hate pink, but for some reason the only spray paint we had was pink. And so we took these cardboard boxes and we made our first puppet box. And we sprayed it pink, to my shame. And we took this old curtain thing and cut it up and put it in the front. And we had our first big, nice puppet cardboard box. And so we came to this place. And I remember there was this big hall full of white chairs. And literally we thought it was going to get filled up. And there was going to be a revival through our puppets. And so we sat there and we decided, let's take the little money we have and let's go and get as many sweets as we can. And we got this whole lot of sweets and bags of oranges for these kids. And we came there that first evening for these hundreds of kids and there was only 3 of them. But you'll be amazed. Me and Glenn together, we told them Bible stories. We held a few object lesson puppet shows 13 years back in our ignorance of how to do things. And then Glenn decided to hold a puppet show on his own. And I decided to hold a puppet show on my own. And so Glenn did a puppet show. And I was amazed because Glenn was so afraid of those 3 little children that his puppet didn't open its mouth. He was literally speaking like this. Hello, I'm going down the road. And how are you? And I just see this puppet like this. And then after he'd finished, I went and did my puppet show, and I came to him when we had a break, and I said, Glenn, I want to talk to you about this. I said, did you know that your puppet didn't open its mouth? And he looked at me, and he said, but Roy, your puppet didn't open its mouth either. You see, we were both so afraid of 3 little children that our puppets didn't open their mouth. If God can use Glenn, he can use anybody. Do you know how God has used Glenn? In one town I came to, and you can find people across our country like this. I remember meeting one lady, and she said there was an angel that came to this town. And his name was Glenn. And then I went to see a minister of a church. And the man said there was a guy called Glenn who came here, and he got some children together and he started talking to them. And he said one of them got so radically saved and that child's life so changed among the others that it went to its father who hadn't been in church in 20 years and begged that father to go to church. Dragged his own father, a little kid, to come to church. And that father came to the church for the first time that Sunday in 20 years and got radically saved. And so you hear the story after story after story of a boy who was afraid, so afraid of three kids, that his puppet forgot to open his mouth. And now he's a missionary in South America, in the Amazon. God doesn't only use clever people. My dad said on this topic, the only qualification God looks for is if you love this book and you love God with all your heart. That doesn't mean you are called, but that's the qualification. D.L. Moody only had grade 6. When he tried to join a church, they asked him to look up Revelation and he tried to find it in Genesis. When he went to Oxford and he preached there, they laughed at him, and after a while of laughing, they cried because they said, never man spake with such love for my soul. Someone said to him, your grammar is terrifying. He said, what are you doing with your grammar for the Lord? God doesn't only use clever people. Someone said, I've not been to college, but I've been to Calvary. Some people know how to make rockets, but they don't know how to not kill babies. Some people say, well, I'm too young. Well, I suppose if you're 2 years old, you are too young. But you know what I like about Glenn is he was called at 7 years old to go to South America, and he went. And it wasn't easy what he had to get through to get to his calling. 7 years old. Never forgot his calling. Samuel was young. Timothy, in the Bible, we read the words, 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Some people think they're too old. Like Brandon. He needs to get married. Too old. You know George Muller. Now I know some people at the age of 70, they're going senile. I'm sure I'll be senile by the age of 70. George Muller, at the age of 70, felt called to go across the world and preach. And that's when he started going across the world preaching. After all those years of having an orphanage and so on. 70 years old. You're not an athlete. You're not a good speaker. You're not good looking. Well, that's most of us. I'm not young, I'm not strong, I'm not good looking, I can't speak very well, I'm not healthy. You know, there was a man in a little town, they needed to, well, let's say they got together to pray. They took this verse seriously where it says, pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers to the harvest. And they realized that over the mountain, 3 days or so journey, there's another tribe, and this tribe, if anybody came to this tribe, they would kill them or attack them. And they wanted to send somebody to that tribe, and so they started to pray. God, send somebody, and they started to pray who of them could go, and eventually nobody was willing. It's amazing how few people feel called when you might be eaten up or you might be killed. And eventually this one guy came forward and he said, I feel that God is calling me. And it was a cripple. And he had a stick. And he used to pull himself forward with that stick. And of all those people, that was the least likely candidate. And yet he said, I really, truly believe that God is calling me. And so he took that stick and he started going over the mountain. And he, for days without food and through the cold, he dragged himself bit by bit over that tall mountain. And nobody knew what happened, but a long time later they decided to send someone out. You know, you could stand behind a bush and you could see if the guy's still alive what's happening. And they were amazed when they came there to see that he had an amazing effect, and it taught them of Jesus, and many of them had got saved. And you see, what happened was, and this is the wisdom of God, that particular tribe, if an able-bodied person came there, they had no respect for that person, and they just killed them or beat them up. But they, in their culture, had respect for a cripple. It's part of their traditions. And so when a cripple came over the mountain, they treated that person, gave them a hut, listened to the cripple, and gave the person food. And so he could tell them about Jesus, and many of them got saved. Isn't God perfect in who he calls and who he sends? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Some people say, I can't speak. Moses said that in the Bible, Exodus 4 verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and a slow tongue. How many people don't want to preach ever? Not just because they're not called, but they think they cannot be called. There's no way I can be called because I'm not a very good speaker. You know what God said to Moses? Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? I'm the one that sent you and I'm the one that made you like you are. And I know why I'm sending you. I know a man in Pretoria, South Africa, who works in the very poor areas, and he just lives there among them. He's dead now, actually. But I used to work with him. I used to go and hold little outreaches with him, and he used to go from all the little places where he preached to the little children and adults and people on the street. He used to give a little bit of food to, preaching everywhere in this one little area. And oh, the people loved him, but he stuttered. If anybody was supposed to not be called of God because he could not speak well, it was this guy. He literally would go, Jesus, walk, And looking at him, you think, how could it be that he's called? He must be mistaken. Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? You cannot believe how many lives were touched through that man and through his ministry. He's remembered to today, and people still preach about him in South Africa. Some people say, well, I don't even care if God calls me because Christians are hypocrites. I went on a mission trip and they all fought about something, and I'm not going to go out with such people. I've met so many people like that. You know, there was a book written by C.T. Studd called The Chocolate Soldier. How many of you have read that? And it was a rebuke to the church of that age. It was sitting in comfort, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, you're not a Catholic. You don't deliberately put pins underneath yourself on a chair or walk to church just because you want to be spiritual. But they were not willing for anything that discomforted them when it came to their Christianity. They believed in getting their own problems right in church and not worrying about the war that is going on out there. And when they went out there, the slightest little thing that went wrong, and they thought, well, it wasn't God's will for me to be here because we had a little fight. Let's go home. And he called them chocolate soldiers because they melted in the sun, though they looked like soldiers. I asked this question when people say, I'm leaving because this guy I don't like and he's a hypocrite. I said, who called you in the first place? Who sent you? Was it them or was it God? Who does God call? He calls clever people. He calls stupid people. Not fools, but people aren't so clever with science and all these different things. He calls young people. He calls old people. He calls people who are healthy, and he calls people who are crippled. He calls people who can speak well and people who stutter. But oh, God calls. And now how does God call? How did God call? We can start with in answering this question. How did God call me? Now I'm going to a little later quickly qualify, because When you talk about the call of God and leadings and anything like that, it can be very much misused. Satan can also lead. And there's things that are very important when it comes to this, but I just like to in general tell you how it happened, because how it happened is how it happened. I can't change it. You know, I was saved at Glenville Bible College. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home. I knew the gospel. But there was a moment where God saved me, and that was at Bible College. And I remember after I got saved, there was nothing on earth that I longed for as much as to be sent forth. I didn't understand how to get a calling. I didn't know if it was lightning from heaven or a verse or just wanting to go because that's what God put in your heart. I had no idea, but I knew this. I longed to be called. I used to sing with the other students. Send me forth, O blessed Master, where our souls in sorrow bow. Send me forth to homes of want and homes of care. And with joy I will obey the call, and in thy blessed name I will bring the blessed light of the gospel there. Call me forth to active service, and my prompt reply shall be, here am I, send me. I am ready to report for orders. Master, summon me, and I will go on any errand of love for thee. And I remember after I was saved, I used to sing that, and it was from my heart as I called out to God, God, couldn't it be possible that you want me to preach? And I remember sitting, and remember in these days, I didn't understand the difference between the Holy Spirit working and Satan coming as the Holy Spirit. All I knew is I wanted to be sent. And God in mercy worked in my life and at the level I was at that stage. And I remember sitting under Peter Schultz, and I've mentioned to him that guy who was so anointed as an old guy. He had revival right through his life. Almost every single meeting that you ever went to, and it was like Andrew Murray of old. You felt the presence of God in a tangible, amazing way. He didn't have people falling over or speaking in tongues or anything strange. He just preached the word of God. But oh, God came and oh, God worked even in hard sinners, even in a time when they went to public school. And I remember looking at this old guy that so many people respected and was so used of God. He was almost 80 at that stage. And I sat down to listen to him preach with all these young people. And I was feeling very down at that stage in Bible College because I was thinking of all the failures that I ever had. And I was reading about Saul. And that's not the best guy to read about if you've just had failures, because Saul was rejected because of his failures. Of course, I hadn't done as bad as Saul, but at that time I really felt like God was going to reject me in my ignorance as a young Christian. And I was feeling deeply depressed about this. And in the middle of that message, I felt like, very clearly, I must stand up, run to the front, and just make right with God. And as I thought in my head, I must stand up, run to the front, and make right with God, I remember Peter Schultz saying these words, if I was you, I would stand up, go out, and win souls. And as he said those words, I cannot explain it. I do not believe in strange leadings. I am so careful of leadings, I come to them with a long broomstick. But it can never be taken away from me that at that moment I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that God was speaking to me. And that he was telling me that I was called. And I looked down at my Bible, and as I looked down at my Bible, it opened randomly, and that is also a very dangerous thing that I have a broomstick before I get leadings like that. But I remember reading in the Bible, just looking straight down, Nahum 3 verse 18, thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria, thy nobles shall dwell in the dust, thy people are scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. And it was as if, as a young Christian, God was confirming that at that moment. But oh, how God obviously spoke to my heart then. You know, God calls in many ways. Short ways, long ways. If you read the stories of very famous missionaries, he came in so many ways. Short ways, long ways, circumstances, the advice of godly people is involved. One of the ways he uses is when the Holy Spirit works that you lose all interest in all else. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16, Paul had this, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There was a man who, with his wife, was the most influential people in the calling of my father. God used them for my father to be called to full-time service. Nobody else. It was them. He was one of the greatest preachers in this world. I used to know him in his old age. He died in his 80s. And wherever he went, if he took over a small Bible college that was faltering and going down, by the end of a year or two, everybody was on fire. The Bible college was full. They were doing projects for the Lord everywhere. And it was unfair to, they always said in those Bible colleges, to compare any future principal to him because nobody's like him. An amazing preacher. An amazing organizer. An amazing vision. An amazing fire. And an amazing anointing. But there was a time when he was not called. Or shall we say, he wasn't in full-time service, but he was on a farm. And the farm was a rich farm, and he was going to inherit the farm. And that was a bit hard for him to give up. He was a bottle in the sand. And he went to a prayer meeting. And in this prayer meeting, they decided, let's pray for God to send forth laborers to the harvest. And so they got together, a little group of people, and they started to pray. Oh, Lord, and he prayed the best prayer. Oh, God! I remember him shouting. I wasn't at the prayer meeting, obviously, but I remember him praying later. Oh, God! Send forth laborers to the harvest. Oh, God, wilt thou not hear our cry and send forth laborers to the harvest? And while he was praying, someone, one of the other prayer people, tapped him on the shoulder. Hey, brother, why did you answer your own prayer? Oh, no! I've got a farm. He didn't say those words, but it was like, no. Because he was in the sand. Praying for others to be sent, but if God happened to come knocking on my door, I'm not ready. And then he put that altar, that idol on the altar. And he got in the water. And he was ready for God to call if he wanted. And God started to work in his life. This, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He had nothing else in life that he wanted to do since he gave up his idol then to preach. But he was waiting for lightning to strike from heaven. And God would tell him, you must go and preach. And so he went to another friend of mine who I knew at about 94 years old. I think Ezra might have met him, Mr. Finnemore. And Mr. Finnemore started 13 churches at the same time, had revival in Durban Central Prison that they were bringing, the prisoners were bringing each other to the Lord for weeks, weeping down the corridors. More souls were saved through him than any other person in those huge prisons in their history. So many souls were saved. My great grandmother was saved through Mr. Finnemore, an amazing man of God. I used to love him. Those few little 3 years I knew him at the very end of his life were so precious to me. My dad, when my dad organized camps and conferences, he would always get Mr. Finnemore to be one of the main speakers where he could. An amazing, amazing man of God. And Mr. Peckham, who influenced my dad, or shall we say was used in the calling of my dad to full-time service, as a young farmer went to Mr. Finnemore and said to Mr. Finnemore, I want to know if I'm called, but how can I know? And Mr. Finnemore looked at him and smiled and says, brother, you called. It's just so obvious. Now, if Mr. Finnemore was very wise, he'd say, take out this piece of paper, put it in the water. But, you know, not everybody is as wise as me. Now, God often confirms through his word, but not always. Some of the best missionaries I know, they have this, woe is me that I preach not the gospel. God worked in their life, but they never got a verse to confirm it. But now, weak Christians and immature Christians like me, weak sometimes need that, so God sometimes gives it. Just be careful that it's not some strange leading. And we'll get to that in a second. Well, let's get to that now. You know, of course, of the story of the person who somebody else was committing suicide, and they said, God, what must I do? What must I do? And so they opened up their Bible randomly, and they read, go and do thou likewise. They said, God, can you give me another leading? And so they opened up the Bible, and the story goes, they read, whatever thou doest, do with all thy might. That doesn't always work. But I remember, and it was still precious to me, it's not the only thing. Someone asked me recently, and many people asked me, now, how did you know that that your wife was the right woman to marry? Now, you all know that I made a few mistakes in life, not terrifying. But at the end of the day, I generally tell people, well, they're waiting. You know what they want to know is that lightning struck me on the head and I knew because of some verse and a few other things. And I always disappoint them because I say, well, number one, her personality. Okay, well, to be dead honest, I was head over heels in love. That helps. But if I was standing back from that and Aaron trying to influence me, then I would say it's her personality would fit my personality. That she's a godly person, that her parents agreed, if possible, and that there's nothing from Scripture against it, which would come down to her character and her godliness. And then if I got a leading, it would be a bonus. But the problem with most people is they get a leading without worrying about, is she godly? Do I know if she's godly? And all the other stuff. And so when I talk about these leadings, I'd just like to say it wasn't exactly as if I was an unsafe person. One of my friends, he felt called to go to full-time service. He was a drunkard and he was on drugs. I don't know what he was calling, who his calling was. But in such cases, I say, well, you're obviously not called, no matter what verses you've got. Nahum 3, verse 18. I remember about 6 months after feeling very obviously called of God, I started to doubt. And I was sitting in a meeting of a preacher called Donnie Drotsky. And I can't remember what he preached, but I remember coming out and I really was feeling down about it. And that godly old preacher, I hadn't seen him since 6 months before when he preached that sermon. And he said, if I was you, I would stand up and go forth and preach the gospel. And God so obviously spoke to my heart. And there he was, standing in front of me. I'm feeling totally down, I'm doubting my calling, and yeah, he is. And he walks up to me and he says, Roy, oh Roy, it's so exciting. Oh, it's so exciting, I've heard that you've been called. I don't know what you would do. I was doubting. But as I walked away from him, I opened my Bible. I wasn't meaning to open my Bible. I'd opened my Bible many times for 6 months, but for the first time in 6 months, when I opened my Bible, I opened up with exactly the same verse. Nahum 3, verse 18. And there it was, thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people are scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. And as if God in one moment totally and utterly confirmed my calling. I've come to the end of my sermon. Just some thoughts. Most people are not called to full-time service. There are some, and unfortunately most churches, most people must be in the sand because there should be way more. That's how it should work, biblically speaking. But there are definitely in every church, no matter how conservative that I know of, people who are in the sand. They're not willing to give up their dreams. They're not willing to give up their ambitions and their plans. And if God did come and call them, they'd say no. Or find some excuse for it not being God. Because they're so stuck in what they've decided their life is. The Queen's second physician. I mean, that is such an opportunity. God obviously put me here. I can influence the Queen of England. It can influence an entire empire. I mean, how could it be that God would call me? It's so obvious that God has placed me as a Christian in such an influential position. It couldn't be that God has called me. I've got a job. I've got a business. I've spent many years on that job in that business. I've studied for many years to become a doctor. It took a lot of effort. It took a lot of money. It took a lot of sacrifice of other people. It's obvious that God means to me to be the queen's second physician. And so they're in the sand. And all their reasoning in their head, though it's rubbish, makes a lot of sense. I admit, on paper, it sounds great. And I'd like to beg you, if you're in the sand, just for a while, allow God to choose and place yourself in the water. And God, in many cases, will give you back your dreams and ambitions. But just maybe, He might call you. Maybe God's even calling you now. I've preached many sermons where young people have come and later they become full-time missionaries. And God's used them. One young person sat with me this year, one of those suicide cases. I sat with him for 3 hours. He was utterly set free. You could just see it. One of those beautiful cases. Some people, they look dark and they are set free. You just don't see it in their face. And you find out later. But this guy was just so obvious. And he sat there and he said, "Roy, later on, I really feel like God might be calling me, but can it be?" Basically, and I open up the Bible to Isaiah 6. And I showed him something beautiful. And we can open up together. Isaiah chapter 6. In verse 5 we read, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here's a man who is unclean when he comes before a holy God. But then something beautiful happens. One of the seraphims, having a live coal in his hand, takes it and lays it upon his mouth, and he has a meeting place with God. He says, "Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." And in the very next verse, he hears a voice which says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." You know what's so beautiful? Even if you're a suicide case, when God touches you, and changes you and restored you, you are so restored, He might just call you in the next verse. If you're truly restored. You might have to go to Bible college because you don't know much. And you might get lost preaching. Now, I know there's a lot of bad Bible colleges out there. I'm not propagating Bible colleges. But it is sad in some churches where they don't have any Bible colleges that they all go out to preach and they preach the most amazing nonsense because God told them all these things. And they haven't got much teaching here in context. But isn't that beautiful? One moment, you're defiled. God touches you and you're so restored. The next moment, you hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then you have these words coming from a man, not a man in the sand, but a man in the water saying, "Here am I, send me." I don't have a farm, God, that I'm not willing to give up. I don't have a doctor's occupation that I'm not willing to give up. I don't have a business that I'm not willing to give up. If you want me to go, I'm going, no matter what the cost. And I end off with a little song that I wrote years back when I was thinking about the shepherds and the sheep in the Bible. And I was sitting next to a young guy who was an atheist who got saved, and he had been on drugs, and he got radically saved, had a few complexes, but he was wonderfully saved, and he was struggling. He said, "Roy, I don't know if I'm called to leave my occupation. I've studied quite a few years at university. I'm getting a very good amount of money. I don't know if I should go to full-time service, if it's God's will. I'm willing to give these things up, but is it God's will?" And I sat next to him, and you know that I'm not a very inspiring singer. But I took out my little words, and I sang him this song that I wrote Where are the shepherds that God has sent? Where are the people He called? Are they still lost in their own dreams? Or sheep are wandering still? Lost sheep walking toward hell. Who will tell them of their fate? Bring them to the fold. Where are the shepherds God has sent? Where are the people He called? Are they still lost in their own dreams? Or sheep are wandering still? The next day, he was on his way to Bible college, filled in his forms, and God mightily used him. Till today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in the Bible you make it so clear that we are to pray. Because you had compassion on the multitudes, because they were as sheep having no shepherd. You asked us to pray that you would send forth laborers to your harvest. Father, I ask you that you would help us to take this verse seriously, that you and act as if you actually meant it. And that first of all, you'd work in our hearts, those of us who are Christians, to earnestly, perhaps daily, weekly, call out to God, and that He would send forth laborers to the harvest. From this church, from other churches, and across the world, there's so many people out there preaching, but so few laborers preaching the truth. And that you would send forth laborers. I pray now that you would send forth laborers to the harvest. Secondly, I'd like to ask that you would raise up people to support those laborers across the world. And people to pray for the laborers, not just for them to be sent, but to spend special times in prayer calling out to God for the laborers in their own church and in other churches and in other places across the world who desperately need prayer. And Father, perhaps there's someone sitting here, I don't know, that realizes they are a bottle in the sand, that if God called them today, they would definitely say no, that they'd say it nicely and reason it away because of all the things that they stuck in that they could never give up if God spoke. Help them to get in the water in case you call. Surrender their lives. And Father, perhaps there's even someone who feels perhaps God is calling me. That you'll give them wisdom in the future to know if it's thy will and confirm that through the working of thy Spirit and thy word and thy people. And I ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name, amen.